Greetings, this is Pastor Jeff Riddle from Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 5 and Chapter 1. And Book 5 begins with a brief preface, which reads, Soter, the bishop of the Church of Rome, ended his life in the 8th year of his rule. To him succeeded Eleutherus, the 12th from the apostles, and it was the 17th year of the emperor Antoninus Verus. In this time, the persecution of us in some parts of the world was rekindled more violently by popular violence in the cities, and to judge from the events in one nation, myriads were distinguished by martyrdom. The story has chanced to be handed down in writing for posterity, and it is truly worthy of unceasing remembrance. Since the whole record of its complete treatment has been embodied in our collection of martyrs, and contains not merely the narrative itself, but also an exposition of doctrine, I will at present select and quote merely such points as belong to the present undertaking. Other writers of historical works have confined themselves to the written tradition of victories in wars, of triumphs over enemies, of the exploits of generals and the valor of soldiers, men stained with blood and with countless murders for the sake of children and country and other possessions. But it is wars most peaceful, waged for the very peace of the soul, and men who therein have been valiant for truth rather than for country, and for piety rather than for their dear ones, that our record of those who order their lives according to God will inscribe an everlasting monument. It is the struggles of the athletes of piety and their valor which brave so much, trophies won from demons and victories against unseen adversaries, and the crowns at the end of all, that it will proclaim for everlasting remembrance. Chapter 1. Gaul was the country in which was prepared the stage for these events. In capital cities, famous and more renowned than the others in the district, were Lyon and Vienne. Though both of which passes the river Rhone, flowing in an ample stream through the whole district. The distinguished churches of this country sent the documents about the martyrs to the churches in Asia and Phrygia, in this way recording what happened among them, and I will quote their words. The servants sojourning in Vienne and Lyon, in Gaul, to the brethren in Asia and Phrygia, who have the same faith and hope of redemption as you. Peace, grace, and glory from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, after other prefatory remarks, they begin their narrative thus. The greatness of the persecution here and the terrible rage of the heathen against the saints and the sufferings of the blessed martyrs are more than we can narrate accurately, nor can they be put down in writing. For with all his might the adversary attacked us, foreshadowing his coming, which is shortly to be, and tried everything, practicing his adherents and training them against the servants of God, so that we were not merely excluded from houses and baths and markets, but we were even forbidden to be seen at all in any place whatever. But against them the grace of God did captain us. It rescued the weak and marshaled against them steadfast pillars of men able by patience to draw to themselves all the attacks of the enemy. They came together and endured every kind of abuse and punishment. They counted many things as few in their zeal for Christ, and did indeed prove that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. First, they endured nobly all that was heaped upon them by the mob, howls and stripes and dragging about, and rapine and imprisonment and stoning, and all things which are wont to happen at the hands of an infuriated populace against its supposed enemies and foes. Then they were dragged into the marketplace by the tribune and by the chief authorities of the city, were indicted and confessed, and at last they were shut up until the coming of the governor. Then they were brought before the governor, And when he used all his cruelty against them, then intervened Vettius Epagathus, one of the brethren, filled with love toward God and toward his neighbor, the strictness of whose life had gone so far that in spite of his youth, his reputation was equal to that of the elder Zacharias. He walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and was unwearied in all ministrations to his neighbors, having much zeal toward God and being fervent in spirit. His character forbade him to endure the unreasonable judgment given against us, and overcome with indignation, he asked to be heard himself in defense of the brethren, to the effect that there was nothing atheistic or impious among us. He was howled down by those around the judgment seat, for he was a man of position, and the governor would not tolerate the just request which he put forward, but merely asked if he were a Christian himself. He then confessed in clear tones, and was himself taken into the ranks of the martyrs. He was called the comforter of the Christians, but had the comforter in himself. The spirit of Zacharias, which he had shown by the fullness of his love, when he chose to lay down even his own life for the defense of the brethren. For he was and he is a true disciple of Christ, and he follows the Lamb wheresoever he goes. The rest were then divided, and the first martyrs were obviously ready, and they fulfilled the confession of martyrdom with all readiness. But some others appeared not to be ready, and failed in training and in strength, unable to endure the strain of a great conflict, and about 10 in number failed, as those born out of due time. They caused us great grief and immeasurable mourning, and hindered the zeal of the others who had been arrested. Yet they, although suffering all the terrors, nevertheless remained with the martyrs and did not desert them. But at that point we were all greatly terrified by uncertainty as to their confession, not fearing the threatening punishment, but looking towards the end and afraid lest some one should fall away. Yet day by day those who were worthy went on being arrested, completing their number, so as to collect from the two churches all the zealous and those through whom the life and locality was kept together. There were also arrested certain heathen slaves of our members, since the governor had publicly commanded that we should all be prosecuted. And these, by the snare of Satan, fearing the tortures which they saw the saints suffering, when the soldiers urged them, falsely accused us of Thyestean feasts and Oedipean intercourse, and things which is not right for us either to speak of or to think of, or even to believe that such things could ever happen among men. When this rumor spread, all men turned like beasts against us, so that even if any had formerly been lenient for the friendship's sake, they then became furious and raged against us. And there was fulfilled that which was spoken by our Lord, that the time will come when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Then at last the holy martyrs endured sufferings beyond all description, for Satan was striving to wring some blasphemy even among them. And all the fury of the mob and of the governor and of the soldiers was raised beyond measure against Sanctus, the bishop from Vienne, and against Martyrus, who was a novice but a noble contender, and against Attalus, a Pergamene by race, who had always been a pillar and support of the Christians there, and against Blandina, through whom Christ showed that things which are mean and obscure and contemptible among men are vouchsafed great glory with God because of the love towards him shown in power and not boasted of in appearance. For while we were all afraid, and our human mistress, who was herself one of the contenders among the martyrs, was in distress lest she should not be able, through the weakness of her body, to be bold enough even to make confession, Blandina was filled with such power that she was released and rescued from those who took turns in torturing her in every way from morning until evening. And they themselves confessed that they were beaten, for they had nothing left to do to her, and they marveled that she still remained alive, seeing that her whole body was broken and opened, and they testified that any one of these tortures was sufficient to destroy life, even when they had been magnified, even when they had not been magnified and multiplied. But the blessed woman, like a noble athlete, kept gaining in vigor in her confession and found comfort and rest and freedom from pain from what was done to her by saying, "I am a Christian woman, and nothing wicked happens among us." Sanctus also himself endured nobly, beyond measure or human power, all the ill treatment of men. For though the wicked hoped through persistence and the rigor of his tortures to wring from him something wrong, he resisted them with such constancy that he did not even tell his own name, or the race, or the city whence he was, nor whether he was slave or free, but to all questions answered in Latin, "I am a Christian." This he said, for name and city and race, and for everything else, and the heathen heard no other sound from him. For this reason the governor and the torturers were very ambitious to subdue him, so that when they had nothing left at all to do to him, at last they fastened plates of heated brass to the tenderest parts of his body. His limbs were burning, but he continued himself unbending and unyielding, firm in his confession, refreshed and strengthened by the heavenly spring of the water of life, which proceeds forth from the body of Christ. His body was a witness to his treatment. It was all one wound and bruise, wrenched and torn out of human shape. But Christ, suffering in him, manifested great glory, overthrowing the adversary and showing for the example of the others how there is nothing fearful where there is the love of the Father, nor painful where there is the glory of Christ. For when the wicked, after some days, again tortured the martyr, they thought that they might overcome him now that his body was swollen and inflamed, if they applied the same tortures, seeing that he could not even endure to be touched by the hand, or that by dying under torture he would put fear into the rest. Yet not only did nothing of this kind happen, but beyond all human expectation he raised himself up, and his body was straightened in the subsequent tortures, and he regained his former appearance and the use of his limbs, so that through the grace of Christ the second torturing became not torment but cure. Byblus too, one of those who had denied, did the devil bring to torture, thinking that he had already swallowed her up, and wishing to condemn her through the blasphemy as well, to force her to say impious things about us, as though she were already broken and weak. But she recovered under torture, and, as it were, woke up out of deep sleep, being reminded through this transitory punishment of the eternal torments in hell, and contradicted the blasphemer, saying, "How would such men eat children when they are not allowed to eat the blood even of irrational animals?" And after this, she confessed herself a Christian and was added to the ranks of the martyrs. But when the tyrant's torments had been brought to naught by Christ through the endurance of the blessed saints, the devil thought of other devices: imprisonment in the jail in darkness and in the most horrible place, and stretching their feet in the stocks, separated to the fifth hole, and the other outrages which angry warders filled with the devil are accustomed to inflict on the prisoners. Thus, most of them were strangled in the prison, being all those whom the Lord had chosen thus to depart, manifesting his glory. Some were tortured so cruelly that it seemed impossible for them to live, even if they had had every care, yet survived in the prison, bereft of human attention, but strengthened by the Lord, and given power in body and soul, and looking after and comforting the rest. But the younger ones who had lately been arrested, whose bodies had not become accustomed to it, did not endure the burden of confinement, but died in prison. The blessed Pothinus, who had been entrusted with the ministry of the bishopric of Lyon, was over 90 years old and very weak physically, He was scarcely breathing through the physical weakness which had already come upon him, but was strengthened by zeal of spirit through urgent desire of martyrdom. He was dragged before the judgment seat, and although his body was weakened by old age and disease, his soul was kept in him in order that through it Christ might triumph. He was brought by soldiers to the judgment seat. The local authorities accompanied him, and all the populace uttering all kinds of howls at him as though he was Christ himself. But he gave noble testimony. When attacked by the governor, "Who was the God of the Christians?" he said. "If you are worthy, you will know." And then he was dragged about without mercy and suffered many blows. For those who were near ill-treated him with feet and hands and in every way without respect, even for his old age. And those who were at a distance each drew at him whatever he had at hand, and all thought that it would be a great transgression and impiety to omit any abuse against him. For they thought that in this way they would vindicate their gods. And he was thrown into prison, scarcely breathing, and after 2 days yielded up the ghost. Then a great dispensation of God was given, and the measureless mercy of Jesus was so manifested, as has rarely happened among the brethren, but is not beyond the skill of Christ. For those who at the first arrest had denied were imprisoned themselves and shared in the terrors. For this time, not even their denial was any advantage to them. But those who confessed that they were imprisoned as Christians, no other accusation being brought against them. The others, however, were held as murderers and foul persons and punished twice as much as the rest. For the burden of the former was lightened by the joy of martyrdom and the hope of the promises and by love towards Christ and by the Spirit of the Father. But the latter were greatly punished by their conscience, so that they were conspicuous among all the rest by their faces when they were taken out. For the one went forth gladly. Glory and great grace were mingled on their faces, so that they wore even their fetters as a becoming ornament, like a bride adorned with golden lace of many patterns. And they were perfumed with the sweet savor of Christ, so that some supposed that they had been anointed with worldly unguents. But the others were depressed and humble and wretched and filled with every kind of unseemliness, and in addition were insulted by the heathen as ignoble and cowardly. They had gained the accusation of murder, but had lost the name which is full of honor and glory and gives life. When the others saw this, they were strengthened, and those who were arrested confessed without hesitation and gave no thought to the arguments of the devil. After a few more sentences, they go on again. After this, the testimony of their death fell into every kind of variety, for they wove various colors and of all kinds of flowers into one wreath to offer to the Father. And so it was necessary for the noble athletes to undergo a varied contest, and after great victory to receive the great crown of immortality. Maturus and Sanctus and Blandina and Attalus were led forth to the wild beasts, to the public, and to a common exhibition of the inhumanity of the heathen. For the day of fighting with beasts was specially appointed for the Christians. Maturus and Sanctus passed again through all tortures in the amphitheater, as though they had suffered nothing before, but rather as though, having conquered the opponent in many bouts, they were now striving for his crown. Once more they ran the gauntlet in the accustomed manner, endured the worrying of the wild beasts, and everything which the maddened public, some in one way, some in another, were howling for and commanding. Finally, the iron chair on which the roasting of their own bodies clothed them with its wreck. Their persecutors did not stop even here, but went on growing more and more furious, wishing to conquer their endurance, yet gained nothing from Sanctus beyond the sound of the confession which he had been accustomed to make from the beginning. Thus, after a long time, when their life still remained in them through the great contest, they were at last sacrificed, having been made a spectacle to the world throughout that day as a substitute for all the variations of gladiatorial contests. But Blandina was hung on a stake and offered as a prey to the wild beasts that were led in. She seemed to be hanging in the shape of a cross, and by her continuous prayer gave great zeal to the combatants while they looked on during the contest, and with their outward eyes saw in the form of their sister him who was crucified for them, to persuade those who believe on him that all who suffer for the glory of Christ have forever fellowship with the living God. Then, when none of the beasts would touch her, she was taken down from the stake and brought back into the jail, and was thus preserved for another contest, in order that by winning, through more trials, she might make irrevocable the condemnation of the crooked serpent, and might encourage the brethren, for small and weak and despised as she was, she had put on the great and invincible athlete, Christ. She had overcome the adversary in many contests, and through the struggle had gained the crown of immortality. But Attalus was himself loudly called for by the crowd, for he was well known. He went in, a ready combatant, for his conscience was clear, and he had been nobly trained in Christian discipline, and had ever been a witness for truth among us. He was led round the amphitheater, and a placard was carried before him, on which was written in Latin, "This is Attalus, the Christian." The people were very bitter against him, but when the governor learnt that he was a Roman, he commanded him to be put back with the rest who were in the jail, about whom he had written to the emperor and was waiting for his reply. But the intervening time was not idle or fruitless for them, but through their endurance was manifested the immeasurable mercy of Christ. For through the living, the dead were being quickened, and martyrs gave grace to those who had denied. And there was great joy to the Virgin Mother, who had miscarried with them as though dead, and was receiving them back alive. For through them the majority of those who had denied were again brought to birth, and again conceived and quickened again, and learned to confess, and now alive and vigorous, made happy by God, who wills not the death of the sinner, but is kind towards repentance, went to the judgment seat in order that they might gain again be interrogated by the governor. For Caesar had written that they should be tortured to death, but that if any should recant, they should be let go. And at the beginning of the local feast, and this is widely attended by the concourse of all the heathen to it, the governor led them to the judgment seat, making a show and spectacle of the blessed men to the mob. He accordingly examined them again, beheaded all who appeared to possess Roman citizenship, and sent the rest to the beasts. And Christ was greatly glorified by those who had formerly denied, but then confessed contrary to the expectation of the people. For they were examined by themselves with the intention of then letting them go, but confessed and were added to the ranks of the martyrs. Those indeed remained without, who had never had any vestige of faith, nor perception of the bridal garment, nor idea of the fear of God, but even through their behavior blasphemed the way. They are the sons of perdition. But all the rest were added to the church. When they too were being examined, a certain Alexander, a Phrygian by race and a physician by profession, who had lived in Gaul for many years and was known to almost everyone for his love toward God and boldness of speech, for he was not without a share of the apostolic gift, stood by the judgment seat, and by signs encouraged them to confession, and seemed to those who were standing by as though he were in travail. But the crowd, angry that those who had formerly denied were confessing again, howled at Alexander as though he were responsible for this. The governor summoned him and asked him who he was, and when he said, "A Christian," he flew into a rage and condemned him to the beasts. And the next day he went into the arena together with Attalus, for to please the mob the governor had given Attalus back to the beasts. They passed through all the instruments of torture which were prepared in the amphitheater, and endured a great contest. Finally, they too were sacrificed. Alexander uttered neither groan nor moan at all, but conversed with God in his heart, and Attalus, when he was put on the iron chair and was being burned, and the reek arose from his body, said to the crowd in Latin, "Lo, this which you are doing is to eat men, But we neither eat men nor do anything else wicked. And when he was asked what name God has, he replied, God has not a name as a man has. In addition to all this, on the last day of the gladiatorial sports, Blandina was again brought in with Ponticus, a boy of about 15 years old. And they had been brought in every day to see the torture of the others. An effort was made to force them to swear by the idols. And the mob was furious against them because they had remained steadfast and disregarded them, so that there was neither pity for the youth of the boy nor respect for the sex of the woman. They exposed them to all the terrors and put them through every torture in turn, trying to make them swear, but not being able to do so. For Ponticus was encouraged by the Christian sister, so that even the heathen saw that she was exhorting and strengthening him. And after nobly enduring every torture, he gave up his spirit. But the blessed Blandina, last of all, like a noble mother who had encouraged her children and sent them forth triumphant to the king, having herself endured all the tortures of the children, hastened to them, rejoicing and glad at her departure, as though invited to a marriage feast, rather than cast to the beasts. And after scourging, after the beasts, after the gridiron, she was at last put in a net and thrown to a bull. She was tossed about a long time by the beast, having no more feeling for what happened to her through her hope and hold on what had been entrusted to her and her converse with Christ. And so she too was sacrificed, and the heathen themselves confessed that never before among them had a woman suffered so much and so long. Not even thus was their madness and cruelty to the saints satisfied, for incited by a wild beast, wild and barbarous tribes could scarcely stop, and their violence began again in a new way on the bodies. For that they had been conquered did not shame them, because they had no human reason, but it rather inflamed their wrath as of a wild beast. And the governor and the people showed the like unrighteous hatred against us, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let him that is unlawful be unlawful still, and he that is righteous be righteous still. For those who had been strangled in the jail they threw to the dogs, and watched carefully night and day that none should be cared for by us. Then they threw out the remains left by the beasts and by fire, torn and charred, and for many days watched with a military guard the heads of the rest, together with their trunks, all unburied. And some raged and gnashed their teeth at the remains, seeking some further vengeance from them. Others laughed and jeered, glorifying their idols and ascribing to them the punishment of the Christians. And the gentler, who seemed to have a little sympathy, mocked greatly, saying, "Where is their God, and what good to them was their worship, which they preferred beyond their lives?" Their conduct thus varied. But in our circle great grief obtained, because we could not bury the bodies in the earth, for night did not avail us for this, nor did money persuade, nor entreaty shame, but in every way they watched, as though they would make some great gain, that the bodies should not obtain burial. Further on they say, "Thus the bodies of the martyrs, after having been exposed and insulted in every way for 6 days, and afterwards burned and turned to ash, were swept by the wicked into the river Rhone, which flows nearby, that not even a relic of them might still appear upon the earth. But this they did as though they could conquer God and take away their rebirth in order, as they said that they might not even have any hope of resurrection through trusting in which they have brought in strange and new worship and despised terrors, going readily and with joy to the death. Now let us see if they will rise again, and if their God be able to help them and to take them out of our hands." Here ends book 5 and chapter 1, and we'll move on now to some notes and commentary. Book 5, again, begins with a brief preface in which Eusebius, after noting the succession of Eleutheros as Bishop of Rome following Soter, explains that whereas non-Christian historians write about victories in war and triumphs over enemies and the exploits of generals, Christian historians write about the martyrs, those who were athletes of piety and who were valiant for the truth, and this imagery of the martyrs as athletes engaged in a great contest or struggle for fidelity to Christ in the midst of persecution and torture is a theme throughout this chapter. And then we have this, after the preface, this very long chapter, I think it's the longest chapter thus far that we've seen in the ecclesiastical history. It begins by citing a description of the martyrs of Gaul, the cities of Lyon and Vienne. And this, Eusebius tells us, is found in his collection of martyrs. So he apparently is drawing on sources, early sources that describe these who were martyred in Gaul. Among them was a man called Vettius Agathos, called the Comforter of Christians. Some, Eusebius reports, under duress, failed in faithfulness. He describes how some Christians had heathen household servants who falsely accused the brethren of what he calls Thaistian feasts. And that would have been, Lake explains in a note, the idea that they ate children, and they were also accused of Oedipean intercourse, other words, of incest. And among the martyrs, there is described a woman named Blandina, who was mercilessly tortured, and yet who confessed, "I am a Christian, and nothing wicked happens among us." There was also a martyr named Sanctus, who was a deacon, who, despite unspeakable tortures, would only say, "I am a Christian." There's also a description of a woman named Biblis, who first denied Christ, but then rallied and confessed faith to die as a martyr. Those not immediately killed were thrown into prisons to suffer and to die. An account is given of the sufferings and abuse of Pothinus, the 90-year-old bishop of Lyon, who died after just 2 days in prison. And the account of his martyrdom sounds somewhat like that of the martyrdom of Polycarp, who also died as an aged bishop. Even those who initially denied Christ did not escape punishment, but they suffered a more shameful death in being in imprisonment. Description is also given of further description of the martyrdoms of Martyrus and Sanctus, Blandina, and Attalus, who were led to the wild beasts. Maturus and Sanctus were first tortured in the amphitheater. They were roasted on an iron chair. Blandina was hung on a stake as if crucified. Attalus was abused, and a placard was led before him that said, "I am a Christian," and he was railed against by the crowd. Mention is made of a man named Alexander, a Phrygian physician, who was encouraging those who had initially denied the faith to be restored. And then the crowd noticed this, and he was seized and cast into the amphitheater also to be martyred. On the last day of the gladiatorial sports, the still surviving Blandina and a youth, a 15-year-old believer named Ponticus, were brought forward. And Blandina encouraged the young Ponticus till he met his end. And then she was thrown into a net and thrown about by a bull. Even those who died in prison had their bodies desecrated and fed to the dogs, with the pagans mocking, "Where is their God, and what good to them was their worship, which they preferred above their lives?" And it's noted that the bodies of the martyrs were abused for 6 days. Then their bodies were burned and the ashes were thrown into the Rhone River so as to leave no relics of them. But at the end, the chapter ends with people mocking. Will they experience the resurrection in the end? And of course, for the Christian reader, there is the knowledge that, yes, despite these horrible deaths, they died sharing in the hope of the resurrection that is to come. So in conclusion, this extended narrative not only describes some persecutions endured by early Christians, but it also describes the brutality and the bloodthirstiness of the pre-Christian Roman world. And it also demonstrates the early Christian interest by the early 4th century when this book was written of the interest in the cult of the martyrs. And we can think as well about the collection of the epistles of Ignatius of Antioch and the martyrdom of Polycarp. And this is of a piece with that interest in, again, the cult of the martyrs, those who had willingly offered up their lives and were unwilling to compromise the confession of their faith in Christ. Well, this brings this episode to a conclusion. Hope this has been helpful, and we'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode in this series. Till then, take care and God bless.